Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
So we come to this season of Advent, and I want to give you a little background on the series that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. Bonhoeffer said this about Advent. He said, It says, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul. In other words, those people who realize, I got issues, I got problems, I need stuff from God, I can't do this on my own. Who know themselves to be poor and imperfect. Who look to something greater to come. Those of us who celebrate Advent, and I know that it has kind of a Catholic origin, but over the years, Protestants have kind of got into the spirit of the thing, understanding, hey man, this is a good thing. Because here's the deal, every year I hear people say, hey, let's avoid all the mess of the holiday season. And we look for ways to do that. We blog about it, and we go to Pinterest and find ways to put Christ back in Christmas, or take the stress out of your holidays, or want to find a simpler way and not as complex and not as materialistic, right? Let me suggest Advent. If you're not in the habit of celebrating or observing Advent, let me just take you, this is a very simple thing. It's basically 4 weeks, and you celebrate 4 specific things associated with the season. So let me just kind of prescribe or suggest Advent as a response to the craziness of your holiday season. We're going to be walking through it together over the next 5 weeks today and the 4 weeks to follow. Here's a little bit about the background. Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. It originated in the 4th century. It was translated from an interesting Greek word. The Greek word is parousia, which literally means being with. Adventus means coming. Parousia means with being, actually, if you want to translate it very correctly. And as it originated in the 4th century, it had nothing to do with Christmas. Now, we associate it as such, but in its origins, it was really a kind of a 40-day observance at the end of the liturgical year going into the new year, where new converts, people who had become believers, were looking forward or planning to be baptized. There was a big baptism at the first of the year. In the 6th century, the church began to link it to the idea, because of the name, of the coming of Christ, but it wasn't the first coming of Christ, the incarnation, Jesus in Bethlehem in the manger that they focused on. It was actually the second coming. And it was specifically focused on the rapture, where Christ comes back and catches the church up. That's interesting, isn't it? In the Middle Ages is where it really began to settle into the idea of the incarnation, the coming of Messiah and the Christ child the first time. And interestingly enough, the Advent wreath that we observe, so some of you said usually 4 or 5 candles, we're going to do 5 for a reason. The center candle would be the Christ candle, but there were 4 candles. That originated in Germany in 1839. Protestant missionary in Germany was trying to illustrate aspects of the hope of the coming of Christ, and so he kind of used that imagery to do that. And so that's what we're going to do. You focus on 4 things: hope, peace, joy, and love, and that's going to kind of be the outline for the next 4 weeks. But it's interesting, in some places there is a 5th Sunday, and the 5th Sunday actually precedes the other 4 Sundays. In the German, it's called Toten Sonntag. I think I'm saying that right. I'm sure all my friends in Hamburg, which is where the wreath actually originated, they refer to it as a Sunday of the dead. It was particularly, it wasn't like a dead day some sort of observance like that. It was observance for a remembrance of departed faithful saints who had passed. And so it became a Sunday of, and I'm going to use this term for the rest of the talk today, the Sunday of lament. That's not a word we use a lot these days. So let's talk a little about that. Laments, as you find them in the Bible, and there are many of them, are songs of sorrow, really is what they mean. This idea of lamenting is a little bit foreign to us in America, to be honest. It's foreign to us in the West, for sure, but particularly in America. I want you to think about it for a minute. This worship service that we do every week, this hour, is what we call, at the Heights Fellowship, a worship what? Celebration, right? And we tell people, come to worship celebration, because we're celebrating everything God did this week, and we're anticipating the things God is going to do next week, and we come together and celebrate. That's the ideology behind it. But sometimes when you have that only in mind, you don't have a reflective quality to that. And we obviously want to incorporate that in as well. A lot of times in funerals and memorial services, now we're calling them what? Celebrations of life, right? Because we're remembering the things we loved about the person who has passed. And that's all well and good. But with death, especially death of a loved one, there's a lot of mourning. There's a lot of grief. It's a process. It's interesting to note that if you look at the scripture, the Old Testament hymnal, the songbook for ancient Israel, the songbook of Jesus and the disciples were the Psalms. And fully one-third of the Psalms were laments. I want you to think about that. What would happen, what would it be like in America, not just in this church, but in churches in America, if one-third of the time as our band leads worship, it's songs of pain and sorrow and suffering? What, we're not even conditioned in our culture to receive that well at this point, are we? But fully a third of the Psalms were laments. In fact, there's an entire book of the Old Testament devoted to this called the Book of Lamentations, probably written by Jeremiah. And it's the story of the destruction of Israel, of the destruction of Jerusalem. And as he's watching that and recording it, he's lamenting. And it's these very vivid and descriptive pictures of that. As you read the prophets, much of what the prophets say as they're prophesying over the people and over the nation are laments. Jeremiah obviously was the prophet of tears. He lamented a lot. He lived in an incredibly difficult time. Isaiah, though, who has more prophecies about Messiah than nearly anybody, has a lot of laments. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Many of the prophets have laments as a part of the way they are writing their prophecies. And in fact, many of the biblical heroes, Moses, Joshua, Job, even Jesus, lamented. In fact, do you realize, you know that very famous line where Jesus is on the cross, and just before he's getting ready to die, what does he call out? My God, why have you forsaken me? You know that line, right? You know where it comes from? Psalm 22. It's a psalm of lament. He was quoting scripture, and immediately you make the connection between what the psalmist is saying and what happens with Christ on the cross. But it, for 1,000 years, that was sung as a song of lament. Many of the biblical heroes, including the Lord, lamented. And so my point of today's message is, if lamenting is so prevalent in the scripture, why do we know so little about it? How do we do it and do it well? And so I want to kind of talk about that today. The term lament literally means to cry out. To cry out in grief or sorrow or regret or to mourn or to protest or to complain. I heard one author describe it this way. He said, laments are the minor key of scripture and worship. Now, I don't know how much you know about music. I know enough to get myself in trouble. Jim's going to come up here and share something with us. I asked him to do this, and he does it really, really well. Just because something is in a minor key doesn't mean that it's not music, right? In fact, a lot of times it's very good music, but the tone changes from a major key. And so I want you to hear a very beloved song in a major key and a minor key. Go ahead, Jim Bob.
So we'll try this here. We'll do the first and the third verse in a major, do the second and fourth in a minor, and see kind of what goes on in your gut as these two things are going on. So we'll see if we can pull it off. It's just a group of friends here. So if I blow it, you'll be glad you came. Get to laugh at me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet.
Thank you, Jim Bob. Give him a hand. That ain't easy, folks. That ain't easy at all. Thanks, brother. Did the words change? No. But did the tone change? Could you feel it in your gut as he asked? Could you, I mean, one point you feel like you're rejoicing, the next point you feel almost like you're wailing, don't you? And these songs are written this way in a minor key, if you'll let me use that imagery, to reflect what's going on in the life of the psalmist, what's going on in the life of one of God's children. And it's a reminder to us, we are really, really keen in our culture at putting forth this image of perfection, aren't we? Look at our Facebook pages. Look at the things that we put forth. They're always the best pictures. I mean, most of you guys know. In fact, I found myself doing this. They took a picture of me this week. I said, I probably need to look at that and make sure it's good. I take horrible pictures. I'm the worst picture taker in the world. And yet, I'm concerned that I put my best foot forward or that I put my best face forward. Go ahead, laugh, you know, because there's not one, right? Laments are the minor key of worship. The truth doesn't change. The tone changes. And sometimes our life takes on a minor key tone. Well, is there an expression for that? In our world, we don't allow ourselves that ability because, let's face it, nobody likes whiners. And we got to ask, okay, if a third of the Psalms are written this way, is it whining or is it something else? Well, it's something else. It's a lament. Let me give you some of these in Scripture just so you get a feel of it. This is after the loss at the Battle of Ai, okay? That Israel has crossed the Jordan. They beat Jericho. They go to Ai. This is a slam dunk, right? For anybody, this is like any team in the NFL playing the Dallas Cowboys this year. Joshua and the leaders of Israel tore their clothes in dismay because they lost. And they threw dust on their heads and bowed down facing the ark of the Lord until evening. And Joshua cried out, "Oh, sovereign Lord, did you bring us across the Jordan River? Why did you bring us here if you're going to let us fall to the Amorites, if you're going to let them kill us? We should have been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what am I to say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? For when the Canaanites and all the other peoples living in the land hear about it, they're going to rally and they'll surround us and wipe us off the face of the earth. You get a sense of his pain? You get a sense of the minor key here? Then, Lord, what will happen to the honor of your great name? How about Psalm 43? Oh God, take up my cause, defend me against these ungodly people. We don't know what's going on, but the writer of this is being lied about. He's being gossiped about. He says, for you are my God, my only safe haven. So why have you tossed me aside, God? I feel like I've been thrown away. I'm wandering around in darkness, oppressed by my enemies. Or Psalm 44, where the psalmist says, God, wake up! Are you sleeping on me here? Rouse yourself. Don't reject me forever. Hear me, Lord. But what about Psalm 79? How long, O Lord? So many of the laments start with that. Oh, Lord, how long? How long will you be angry? Oh, Lord, how long will you be angry and reject our prayers? Lord, I feel like my prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. Now, a lot of times we won't go to church and say that, but that's what we're feeling. Maybe some of you guys sitting here today, maybe some of you guys watching online are feeling that. Psalm 88, the psalmist says, they have abandoned me to death, and I am as good as dead. There's no point to my life anymore. I'm forgotten, Lord, cut off from your care. God, you've forgotten me. Oh, Lord, come back to me. How long will you delay? Take pity. Begin to get a sense of this. Now, let me give you this one. You read this one. Some of you guys have quoted this. Some of you guys have prayed this. Some of you guys, when times of trouble, man, you'll quote this, and it's a true quote. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3:21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You go, that doesn't sound like a lament. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. Man, if you grew up in some of the churches I grew up in, you sang lines from this in a hymn. Your compassions never fail. Your mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, right? And we go, well, why is that in Lamentations? Let me give you the first part of Lamentations 3. I have seen the affliction of the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away. He has made me walk in darkness rather than light. You ever feel that way? Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. My life is full of bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me up so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. And even when I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I hope because of the Lord's great love. See, here's the thing you got to understand. Most laments, they move from crushed to trust, from negative to positive. It's a journey. You see, most of the time we cry out, we lament when we grieve. We lament when our hearts are broken. We lament when we feel helpless or overwhelmed. We lament when we see injustice in our lives or in our world and we don't know what to do about it. And sometimes we lament when we sin. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes about this. He says this, he said, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, and I've circled it, if you can see the screen, I've circled that part of the phrase. You mean there's a sorrow that's the will of God? God wants me to sorrow? By the way, that goes against most of modern Christianity, at least here in the West. A good God would never let you sorrow. He wants you to be happy, happy, happy all the time. Guys, that's not historic Christianity. That's some tangent that somebody invented to make a lot of money. There is a sorrow that is according to the will of God. And what does this sorrow do? It produces a turning, a repentance with no regret that leads to salvation. So I just want you to see that there is a sorrow that is of the will of God. So what do you do with that pain? How do you deal with that? Most people in our culture do one of three things. We fake it. We use the word fine. I'm in pain. My world has come around. My marriage is falling apart. I've lost my job. My finances are a shambles. My health is, I'm in trouble. But you know what? It's fine. And we fake it. And we fake it till we make it, right? Sometimes we don't ever make it. Or we deny it. We deny that it exists. And then sometimes we fall into despair. We just throw up our hands and say that it's all lost. All hope is lost. Here's what I want the church to hear. Here's what I want us to know today. There is a sorrow. There is a pain that God allows us to give expression to. There's a way to do that. People in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, weren't without pain. There was a way to express it, though. And there's a way to express it that becomes positive and redemptive. Biblical lament then gives positive expression to our pain. Pastor in Indianapolis wrote this. He said, lament talks to God about pain. It has a unique purpose, trust. Did you hear that? Lament should take us on a journey to trust. It is a divinely given invitation to pour out our fears, our frustrations, and our sorrows for the purpose of helping us to renew our confidence in God. You need to know that today because some of you guys are faking it. Some of you guys are denying it. Some of you guys have just said, I quit. So here's the question. What's the difference between lament and whining? How do I know what the difference is? Over in 1 Corinthians 10, we hear a great example of this. Paul writes about ancient Israel, and this is what he says to the church. Don't put Christ to the test, as ancient Israel did, and some of them, and they died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, for that is why God sent an angel of death to destroy them. All these events happened to them as examples to us. Don't complain, don't whine, right? And they were written down to warn us. So what's he talking about? This specific instance he's talking about goes back to Numbers chapter 14 in the Old Testament. Israel has come to the Jordan River. They haven't crossed yet. Moses, you know the story, sends the spies into the land. They come back and say, the land is exactly like God said. I mean, it's phenomenal how productive this land is. Remember, there was a bunch of grapes so big that they had to put it on a pole and two men had to carry it. That's incredibly fertile and productive. Imagine the life you can have in that kind of environment, right? But 10 of the spies say, but hang on, cities are strong, the people are huge. Where do you think that big bunch of grapes came from? Big people grew those grapes. And there are giants in the land, and the cities are well fortified. We don't have the manpower, the machinery, the weaponry, or the expertise to take them. We're in a bad place. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, went, whoa, 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 whoa. Listen, they're going to fall. God has pulled their protection, and he's given the land to us. He gave it to us before they were ever alive. It is ours. And Israel went nuts. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They begin to mourn. They begin to complain. They begin to whine. Listen to it. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night long. Imagine this. Just put yourself, an entire nation, 2.5 or 3 million people mourning and weeping and crying. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, why did you bring us here? We should have died in Egypt, or at least in the wilderness. Why would the Lord bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder, and it wouldn't be better for us to just go back to Egypt. So they said, that's it. We'll appoint a leader. We'll come up and fix this ourselves. We'll go back to Egypt and just try to make it up to them. And Joshua and Caleb are protesting, and it's so bad that the people said, you know what? Kill them. Let's kill Joshua and Caleb. Let's stone them. And had the Lord not stepped in and intervened, they would have. The Lord says to Moses, how long will these people spurn me? How long will they not believe despite everything I've done in their midst? That's grumbling. That's complaining. That's not lamenting. You know how I know? Grumbling is venting from a posture of self-interest. It comes out of self-pride and self-reliance. Do you hear what they said? Let's go back to Egypt. Forget what God said. Forget what God promised. Let's go back to Egypt. It ignores the whole gospel of God. What is that? You want to know how dark the gospel of God is? Put yourself at Crucifixion Friday. Put yourself at Good Friday. Or even better, put yourself on Saturday morning. If you were a follower of Christ on Saturday morning after the crucifixion, how do you feel? Hopeless, pointless, dark, abandoned, neglected, right? But remember, there's Sunday, right? Sunday's coming. And if you're a believer in Christ, if you're one of those disciples on the road to Emmaus after they met Jesus, how are you feeling now? Victorious, overcoming. You could take the world even. See, it's all a matter of perspective. These guys ignored the gospel of God, that God had lifted them out of bondage in Egypt, carried them through the wilderness, and was preparing to bring them into the promised land and deliver on the promise that he gave to their ancestors. And yet they're ignoring the gospel of God. When we just vent and foment our rage and our frustration at God, and we stop there, we ignore the fact that he's a redemptive God. And he's promised that someday he's going to come back and make all of this right. Lamenting then is not just a rehearsing of your anger or your frustration or your rage to God. It's a prayer to God about your pain. Now listen, looking around the room and thinking through our congregation, there are a lot of us that are very young, and you probably haven't been through that, or maybe you haven't been through much of it. But there's coming a time that it may cross your path. And you need to know that lamenting is a conversation with God where we move from crushed to trust. So how do you do that? Four things. And I'm going to use Psalm 13, in all honesty, because it's short. A lot of the lamentations are long. They're doing a lot of telling to God. But there are four things that we're going to see. Let me read the psalm. It's six short verses. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Four things that you see pretty much in all laments. Sometimes they combine them, sometimes, but these are pretty plain. First of all, you turn to God. Secondly, you tell God what's going on. Thirdly, you talk to God about what you need. And fourthly, you trust God. Now let's kind of look at those real quickly. The first one is turn to God. Look what he says. How long, O Lord? He's not going on social media. He's not talking about God. Oh, God is so mean. God is so bad. God is so horrible. He's talking to God. And that's important. And then he's talking rather than just venting. That's the difference between whining and lamenting. You turn, first of all, to God. Secondly, you tell God what's going on. And it's okay, be specific. He's very specific. He says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? God, I've got nowhere else to turn. I've got no advisors. I got no help. There's no word for me. And I'm having to figure this out on my own because I'm abandoned. I have sorrow in my heart daily. I'm in a season. I'm in a bad place. And then I've got these obstacles, these enemies that are, they're beating me, Lord. I'm losing the battle here. So we identify and we tell God, what's the source of the pain? What's the question that's come up in our soul? God, how can you be good and this happen in the world? God, I don't understand. I'm frustrated because I think I'm doing the right things and nothing comes of it. And just hear me. If you stop here, you're not lamenting. You're doing nothing but complaining and whining to God. You tell him what's going on. If you stop here, it's sin. So you tell God, and very descriptive. You read the laments, they're very descriptive. And then you talk to God about what you need. You ask him. So, Lord, hear me. Lord, let me know that I'm not just praying to the ceiling. Lord, give me your wisdom. Enlighten my eyes. Give me discernment. Help me to know what to do next, where to go from here. Or I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. My enemies are going to say they have prevailed against me. The obstacle is going to win. Listen, here's the point. Don't let sorrow silence you with God. In our world, we see that a lot. So talk through it. Converse with him. Go on this journey of lamenting and letting him bring you from crushed to trust. Conversations with God in crisis, that's an act of faith. Because even when I don't feel like it, even though I feel like I've been abandoned or neglected, as we see some here, we ask God, Lord, hear me. I know you're there. And here's what you have to do. You have to know the promises and the claims and the character of God. And by the way, if you're not reading in the scripture, if you're not investing in the scripture, you're going to forget those. You're not going to know those. One of the most difficult times, I still refer to it as the most difficult time in my life. I remember coming home to an empty house. I mean, no furniture, empty house, just me. And laying down on the living room floor in that house and crying night after night after night about what was going on in my life. And calling out to God, saying, God, I know this about you. I know you're a good God. I believe this. Lord, I don't understand why then this won't go away. As I poured out my heart, I began to say, God, I know you're merciful. God, I know you're compassionate. God, I know these are things that you value. So why is this still happening? Why won't this be resolved? And you know what? The Lord took me on a journey of lament. And sometimes you know God isn't mean or bad, but man, it feels that way. And as you're lamenting, you're telling God what you need. Pray his promises. Pray his character. Talk about, listen, I know in Israel you did this. And it brings you to the fourth thing. Trust. Trust God in spite of it all. Look at verses 5 and 6. But it all hinges on that pivot point, doesn't it? In spite of all this, God, I've trusted your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Listen, you don't get to this destination without going through the other parts of the process. We want to, but it doesn't work that way. The point of complaining is not the complaint. It's the commitment to the Lord. So what have we said? Three things. First of all, this. Lament brings us to a very honest place with God. We're not faking it. We can talk about this. Listen, this is where God builds our testimony. Expression, not suppression, is important here. Disclosure, you're disclosing to God. You're not airing your stuff to everybody. You're not shouting it out on social media. You're talking to God about this instead of denial or despair. You see, here's the deal. God is good. God is love. God is all those things. That is truth. But that doesn't mean you're not ever going to feel abandoned, neglected, forgotten, that you're not going to go through times where you need to know and renew your understanding of God's love and compassion. Secondly, crying out to God brings us to God. Don't let trouble tempt you to run from Him. Draw near to Him. Lament is the path or the process by which you do that. And thirdly, lament creates what one author, and I love this term, and I just can't get it out of my head, what he called a gospel weariness. Let me tell you what, that doesn't mean you're tired of hearing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Gospel weariness understands what they call the arc of redemption, that we were created, that because of sin, we fell and we were separated from God. But then Jesus came and gave his life and died on the cross to redeem us. And ultimately, Christ is coming again to restore it. And the Christian, the non-Christian doesn't get this, but the Christian knows, as bad as the world is, there is coming a time when God is going to make it good. All the injustices are going to be resolved. All the things that aren't there are now going to be made whole. We see our world then, as you pray through this process, through a biblical lens. The versions of Christianity we see, especially here in the West, where everything is perfect and good and God always does only these blessings, that's a false gospel, y'all. The biblical lens. Why would the psalmist write, "For your sake, we are put to death all day long"? You say, that's not the Psalms, that's Romans 8. That's where Paul got it, from a psalm of lament. He's quoting it. Why would Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me, if it didn't happen? Biblical lens says trouble's a part of it. Hard is still hard, but it doesn't have to kill you in your relationship with God. And so, through lament, we can do what Hebrews 4:16 says. We can draw near with what? Confidence to the throne of grace. Even though you may not feel it, you know it, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, how does any of that have to do with Advent? It's real easy. If you're watching online, you know that on our notes that we post online, Isaiah 9:2 is printed at the very top of the notes, and I haven't mentioned it until now. Let me just finish with that. It says this, that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, a light will shine on them. The darkness of Isaiah was written about 500 years before Jesus or more. The darkness of that land becomes the backdrop for the light of the gospel. The pain of God's people, that's ground zero for the coming of Messiah. Let me tell you, you may not know this about your Bibles. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the last book is Malachi, first book of the New Testament is Matthew. Between Malachi and Matthew is what they call 400 years. 400 silent years. You know why they call it silent years? No word from God. Think about that for a minute. If you draw a line 400 years back from today, you get basically to the founding of this continent from the Europeans. In that amount of time, no word from God. Not a prophet, not a scripture, not an email, not even a text. No word from God. It was a time of deep spiritual darkness. Isaiah was writing about that. Not only that, but Israel had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they got to come home only to fall to the Greeks and then the Romans, who now occupied them and controlled every aspect of their life and taxed them to oblivion. It was a time of intense political darkness. No hope for the nation. And on top of all of that, within the nation, all of these groups were fighting for control. And you didn't know who to listen to because they're all experts. They all have PhDs. You don't know who to listen to. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots. All of these people had a plan, but never came to anything. It was a time of intense cultural darkness. But Isaiah says, these people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. How does lament have to do with Advent? It's the greatest example of how lament in a dark world moves us to the hope of God. Or as John would say when he wrote his gospel, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. That's how this weird fifth mysterious Sunday plays into the hope that we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. So, Father, we finish today with an acknowledgement. Lord, we want to be real and genuine and honest with you. Life sometimes is really, really hard. But we're just going to admit it. Lord, it's good to know that you give us a place and a way to express that pain, that we can talk to you about our pain. We don't have to say, oh yeah, God, whatever, it's, you know, it's good. Lord, it may definitely be good, and we know that you're going to resolve all things and that you're in charge. But Lord, at the same time, man, sometimes it just feels hard. And hard is hard. Anyway, you try to deal with it. Father, I pray that you would bring your comfort to us. And as we walk these times of lamenting, some today are doing and knowing it's okay. God wants to hear from you and know, but stay in the process. And Father, we look forward to the hope of Christ. And we look forward knowing that this world we live in is broken and suffering and just dislocated. Lord, there's coming a time when you're going to put it all back together. We celebrate the first coming and we look forward to the second coming as we move into the season of Advent. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.